We are in Luke chapter 6. We're finishing up Luke chapter 6 together. We'll be reading together verses 37 through 49. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 49. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put to your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who has built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O good and gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which you have promised to us will not return to you void. So pour out your Spirit on us, Father. Allow your work to accomplish your purpose in us this morning. Show us our sin. Show us Christ. Show us his sufficiency. Soften our hearts to your word. Water our hearts that we would respond to it with joy. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few months ago, on a Friday morning, I got a strange text message from one of our members asking me if I had texted them asking for a strange favor. Perhaps some of you know where I'm going with this. Included in that text message was a screenshot of a number that was not mine sending a text to this member asking for help. And then I got another text message with the same, and then another text message, and another text message. They were all experiencing the same thing. Someone was pretending to be me, and then using my position as the pastor of this church to try to scam people in our congregation out of, I think it was a PayPal gift card or something like that. It was a strange occurrence. It did not feel good. Perhaps it was confusing for you, but for me, it felt very uncomfortable having someone pretend to be me and then do something in my name that I would never do, something that makes me look like a very shady individual. Pretending to be someone that you're not is serious, isn't it? Pretending to be someone that you're not is serious. Especially when you pretend to be someone that you are not and then act in such a way that casts doubt on that person's character and honor. This is a danger for all of us, especially within the church. The danger of pretending. The danger of being pretending to be someone who we are not. Where week after week, so often we gather in this place and we put on our disguises, don't we? We put on our disguises and we pretend to be something, to be someone that we are not. Where so often we go out in this world and we run the risk, we run the danger of pretending to be Christians, of impersonating Christians, of not living the Christian life with integrity, but just impersonating a Christian. Of taking the name of Christ onto ourselves and then acting in such a way that actually brings dishonor to his name. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, in that place of pretending. Perhaps it's the case that you are pretending to be a more spiritual person than you actually are. Perhaps you're pretending to be holier than you actually are. Perhaps you're pretending that your marriage is perfect. Perhaps you're pretending that your children are perfect. Perhaps you're pretending to be happy in an attempt to hide the sorrow and the pain inside. Perhaps worse yet, and close to the heart of this passage, perhaps you are pretending to be a follower of Jesus Christ when you know in your heart of hearts that you have no true faith. If you're here this morning and any of this describes you, I have good news for you. Your pretending does not surprise Jesus. And I have even better news for you. There is hope. And the words that Jesus speaks here are that hope. As Christ wraps up this sermon to his disciples, to those who are gathered around him on the mount, as he wraps up this sermon to his disciples, he speaks into the reality that some of his so-called followers, some of those gathered around him, were just playing pretend. And here's the word that he speaks into them. He speaks a word that is supposed to wake them up. To wake them up and to instruct them on what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are words of immense love. Please hear that at the beginning. These are words of immense love from Christ to us, because the most unloving thing that Jesus could ever do to us would be to just leave us in our pretending. To just leave us in our games, to just leave us in our charade. Jesus loves us way too much for that. Maybe you've been coming here for ages, putting on the mask, playing pretend, and always wondering, is this it? Is this what it means to be a Christian? Just pretending all the time, where we gather together and we all have this tacit understanding that I'll pretend to be holier than I am, and you'll pretend to be holier than you are. We'll all kind of have this understanding that we're all playing pretend and we're all playing a game. Is this what it means to be a Christian? Would somebody please tell me how I can tell if I'm actually following Christ? Is this it? That's what Christ instructs us on in this passage. Praise God, he does not leave us in our pretending. He tells us the truth about what it actually means to follow him. How we can tell if we're truly a disciple or if we're just playing pretend. Two ways. First, you need to look at your heart. Second, you need to look at your foundation. So first, look at your heart. If you look back at verse 37 with me for a moment, it used to be the case that John 3:16 was the most well-known Bible verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That used to be the most famous Bible verse in America. One has replaced it recently. Can you guess what it is? The one we just read. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. This verse is now perhaps the most well-known, perhaps the most misunderstood Bible verse of our time. It's used within the church and without the church to justify all sorts of sinful behavior. You see, Jesus said not to judge, so you can't judge me. But of course, what Jesus is not doing here is condoning sin. He's not telling his followers not to have moral standards in accordance with God's law. No, what Christ is doing here is he's getting at the heart of his followers. What he's condemning in the heart of his followers is judgmentalism. Here's the difference between judgmentalism and moral standards from God's word. Christians with a biblical moral ethic should stand on God's word, but they should do so with hearts of grace and mercy. Hearts of grace and hearts of mercy. Followers of Jesus Christ are gracious and merciful in their interactions with others because they have been shown abundant grace and mercy. As Christ said in the preceding passage, we are to be merciful, for our Father in heaven is merciful. One of the key markers, on the other hand, of judgmentalism is that it is graceless and merciless. It dehumanizes people. It turns them into objects of wrath and scorn and judgment. And this is because most often the most judgmental people among us are the most insecure. And that insecurity, the knowledge of your own sin, leads you to treat others with harshness in their sin. It's a way of overcompensating for the sin you see in your own heart. Think of David's reaction when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. You remember that story? When David was confronted by Nathan the prophet with the story of the rich man who took the poor man's lamb. How does David react to that story? This man who David had just condemned another man to die and committed adultery with his wife. How does David react to this hypothetical man's sin? With judgment and condemnation. What does he say? Do you remember? As surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. No mercy, no grace, condemnation. And then what did Nathan say, ironically, next to David? He says next to David, "You are that man. You are that man, David." See, brothers and sisters, living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, following Jesus means understanding and living out of the reality that you are that man and you are that woman. You may not murder, but you hate. You may not commit adultery, but you lust after others. You may not curse, but you gossip and you slander others behind their back. You have in your heart the root of each and every sin that you could ever see in anybody else. Do you realize that? You have in your heart the root of each and every sin that you could ever find in somebody else. That is why you do not judge. That is why you do not condemn. That is why you forgive. Because you realize you are that man and you are that woman. And this realization should lead you to treat others with mercy and grace because you have been treated with mercy and grace in Christ. That's what Christ means when he speaks of giving graciously in verse 38. He uses this illustration. The image is of grain that's being measured out at the market for purchase. And instead of just measuring out the grain and leaving pockets of air within the jar, the gracious giver, he shakes out the jar, he presses down the jar, he pours the grain in to make sure each and every square inch of that jar is filled with grain. And as if that's not enough, he continues to pour more and more on top so that it's falling into your lap. It's abundant provision, abundant grace. Here's the point. This is how God has loved you in Christ. This is his mercy and grace towards you, beloved. Look at your heart. Do you love others the same way? Is your heart characterized by that same abundant, lavish grace? You see, whether or not you treat others with grace, it reveals your heart. It reveals whether or not you've experienced the grace of God, whether or not you are truly a disciple. Friends, understand, as Christ says here in verse 38, the measure you use towards others will be measured back to you. Now, how do you get a heart like that? How do you get a heart of grace and mercy? Maybe you're here and you've been convicted of judgmentalism. You've been convicted of hypocrisy. You want a different heart towards others. Christ shows us the way in verses 41 through 42. If you look back there with me, it says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Here's what this is describing. A heart of grace and mercy, a heart like Christ, is found in a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance, a heart like this, is found when we take a good long look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we see our sin. And having seen our sin, we run to Christ in repentance and faith. We take that huge log out of our own eye, and then we're able to see with perspective the speck in our brother's eye. If we are not a people who are consistently considering and repenting of our sins before God, we will always just be fixated on that speck in our brother's eye. We'll be obsessed over seeing that speck, calling out that speck to others. "Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so said? Look at that little speck in their eye." And we'll be slothful in our repentance. And we'll hypocritically pretend to be something that we're not. And this is not the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, let this passage call you to repentance for your judgmentalism and hypocrisy. You take that log out of your own eye and then run in confidence to Christ, your Savior. But there is one more characteristic of the heart of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We find it in verse 43 through 45. One more characteristic. It's that the heart of a true disciple is a heart that bears good fruit. There's a great significance here to the metaphor that Christ uses, the metaphor of a tree that bears fruit. It's a metaphor, it's an illustration that he'll use often, that he uses often. Jesus compares the heart of a true disciple to a tree. For a fruit-bearing tree, if it's alive and healthy, it bears good fruit. If that tree is diseased or unhealthy, it does not produce fruit, or it produces diseased, bad fruit. Here's the point. If you are in Christ and His Spirit is at work in your heart, you will be producing fruit as you seek to follow Him. As Paul writes in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you will not perfectly embody these qualities. No one will perfectly embody these qualities. But here's the question. Do they by and large characterize you as a Christian? Have they ever characterized you as a Christian? Has the Spirit of Christ at work in you continued to make you a more loving, patient, peaceful, kind, and gentle person? This is what God intends to do in us as His people, by His Spirit. And He does this not on the account of our moral efforts, but by His grace. His Spirit works in our hearts to make us more like Christ. And what that means is that no matter how much you try, you cannot fake it. You cannot fake fruit. You see, your heart is like a tree. If it is dead and not producing fruit, you cannot come and just try to staple fruit onto it to try to make it alive. It will not work. The fruit will rot off because the tree is dead. Beloved, you need God's grace working in your life by His Spirit. Don't try to pretend that your heart is alive when it is not. Be honest. Is your heart bearing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? If not, don't pretend. Ask Christ for a new heart. Ask Him to put His Spirit within you and give you a new living heart. And Christian, if you sense your heart growing cold, if you've experienced the joy of God's Holy Spirit, but you sense a coldness, you sense a hardness of your heart towards God, don't pretend. Admit it. Ask God to revive your heart. Ask God to bring those embers again to a flame. So how can you tell if you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? First, you look at your heart. A heart that bears fruit, a heart of repentance, a heart of grace and mercy. You look at your heart, but then importantly, you look at your foundation. You look at your foundation. Christ ends His sermon here with some of the most difficult words of this entire gospel. Words that challenge His disciples to take very careful stock of where they have laid their foundation. And we should do the same thing as well. Take very careful stock of where we have laid our foundation. The section begins with verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? One commentator on this passage, he notes that the repetition of a name, especially in Hebrew culture, it implies a certain level of intimacy with the speaker, that you know them intimately. So what Christ is saying here when He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He's essentially asking them, why are you pretending to know me when clearly you do not? Why are you pretending to be close to me when you will not even do what I tell you? These are difficult words. There is no way to sugarcoat this for you. What Christ means here, what He's implying and inferring, and what is the testimony of the Scriptures, is that there are some gathered around Christ, there are some within the church, there are some even within our church, who are pretending to know Christ when they do not. They've heard the word of Christ and not done what it says. They come in here in their disguise. They sing the songs. They pray the prayers. They say all of the right religious things. They do all of the right religious things, but they know not Christ. And to them, Christ will say on the last day what He says in the expanded version of the sermon in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. These are difficult words. We need to grasp a hold of this. We need to take it seriously. Christ's testimony in Matthew 7 is that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few find it. We do not live in that reality in our culture. We do not speak like that is true. We do not live as if that is true. We live as if the opposite is true. And it's tragic. We live and we speak and we talk as if almost all good, well-meaning religious people who have ever darkened the door of a church, they're in. And just a few really bad apples who really deserve it are on the way to destruction in hell. And we base this assessment on the wrong foundation by looking at the foundation of religious and moral efforts. Look how good and religious they are. Look at all the good religious things they've done. Look at how long they came to church. We base it on the foundation of religious moral efforts. Friends, if we try to stand on the foundation of our efforts, if we try to stand on our empty, tired, religious pretending, we will fall. I'll say more about that in a minute, but you need to hear this first. The only foundation we can stand on, the only solid rock to be found in this world, is Jesus Christ. Are you standing on Him? Or are you standing on your own? Are you planning on coming to Him at the last day saying, "Look at all these good religious things I did for you," and then hearing those tragic words, "I never knew you, depart from me"? How can you tell? Isn't that an important question to ask? How can you tell if you're truly standing on Christ? He tells us in verses 47 through 48, those who truly know Christ, he says, to summarize, those who truly know Christ and are standing on Him are those who have come to Him, heard His words, and obeyed them. And no, this is not a description of cold, calloused legalism. This is not a description of behaving for Jesus. I just explained that. What this is describing is saving faith. As Paul instructs us in Romans 10:17, faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We know Christ by hearing His word, hearing the good news of His gospel, and by coming to Him in simple faith. To come to Him, we must see our sin for what it is. Realize we have no religious standing before a holy God. We have nothing to bring to Him, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to His cross we cling. We see His all-sufficient sacrifice as our only hope. We repent and we transfer our trust from ourselves, from our religiosity, from our morality. We transfer our trust from ourselves and on to Christ. And then, by His Spirit, beloved, He gives us new living hearts. He regenerates us and brings us from death to life. This is how we come to truly know Him. This is true obedience, beloved. Not pretending to be something that we're not, not playing religious games, knowing Jesus Christ, coming to Jesus Christ, begins and ends with simple faith in Him. As Christ Himself said in John 6, 28 through 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. So friends, are you standing on Christ? Have you come to Him in faith? Maybe you're brand new here. Maybe you've been here for ages. Maybe you're a youth or a young adult. Have you come to Christ in faith? Have you done this? Have you submitted your life to Him personally in repentance and faith? I'm not asking what your parents have done. I'm not asking what your grandparents have done. Have you submitted your life to Christ in faith? If not, what are you waiting for? Don't hear the word of Christ and fail to do what it says. With the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. That's Romans 10:10. This is how you stand on Christ the solid rock. Faith alone. But not a faith that is alone. And this is important. It's not a faith that is alone. It's a living faith that results in a transformed heart and a desire to be like Jesus and love like Jesus and have a grace towards others like Jesus. So, beloved, are you seeking to live out of that faith by obeying Christ's word? Is your life bearing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit at work in you? Do you have new desires? Desires to pursue Christ, desires to be like Christ, desires to glorify Christ. If so, here's what Christ says of you. You are like a man who has built his house and laid the foundation on the rock. And the rock is Christ. When the waters come and you are tested, you will not be shaken. You will stand because you stand on Christ. But if, on the other hand, you've simply heard the word of Christ vainly, if you've sat under sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching, lesson after lesson, and the word of God has gone in one ear and out the other and made no difference in your life, if you've heard the word of Christ vainly and it's led to no change, if you've heard the word of Christ and not done them, your house has no foundation. And so when the waters come, when the time of testing comes, you will fall because you stand on your own. Friends, is Christ your foundation? Know this. He knows your heart. He is acquainted with all of your ways. You cannot pretend with him. The wind and waves will come. The day of judgment is near. And in that day, the test will not be, did you come to church? Did you come to Sunday school? Did you go to a private Christian school? Were your parents Christians? How much did you tithe? How much did you serve? How involved were you? That will not be the test. The test will be, do you stand on Christ, the solid rock of your salvation? You see, these two houses that Christ describes here, do you notice something? They look exactly the same. Christ offers no alternative description for the two houses. They look exactly the same. It doesn't matter if you've been gathered in here for your entire life, playing pretend, trying to look the same as everybody else. You can look the same as everybody else for your entire life. The question is Christ and his gospel the foundation of your life? Friends, this is a hard passage of scripture, isn't it? It's a tough passage to receive. I can see it on your faces. It's a tough passage to preach, I can promise you that. But I'm convinced with all my heart and with all my soul that this passage is Christ's mercy to us. It is his love to us. Because as I said before, the most unloving thing that Jesus could ever do to us is just to leave us in our pretending. To leave us in our charade. That would be the most unloving thing that he could ever do. And here's why. One way or another, we will be found out. Do you realize that? One way or another, the pretending ends. The game comes to an end. You will be found out. The question is, will you be found out now while there's still time, or in eternity when there's no time left? And really, the deeper question is, Will you be found out by God's mercy or by his judgment? Will you allow Christ here in this passage, in these words of love, to expose your sin and hypocrisy and pretending, and then run to him to receive his forgiveness and grace, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Do you realize what a blessed thing it is to be found out by the mercy of God? To have your sin, your hypocrisy, your pretending be met with forgiveness and not with judgment. It's not too late, brothers and sisters. This is what is offered to you today. To be found out by the mercy of God, to be exposed and embraced with his forgiveness and not with his judgment. You see, when you trust in Christ, you don't have to pretend anymore. That awful, terrible weight is off your shoulders. Aren't you tired of carrying it? Aren't you exhausted? When you turn in faith to Christ, he takes your sin, your religious formalism, your hypocrisy, your pretending, your judgmentalism. He takes your sin. He nails it to the cross, saying, paid in full. Nothing to pretend about. Nothing to be a hypocrite about. Nothing to overcompensate for. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be free? That is what is offered to you today. A few years ago, as we were getting ready to sell our house in Jacksonville, I noticed that one corner of our house, there was some erosion. The water was running down, and the corner of the house was beginning to get exposed. The foundation of the house was beginning to get exposed. We were about to sell our house, and so I did what any responsible homeowner would do in that situation, and I covered it up. I bought as many rocks as I could, and I covered over the area and turned it into like a rock garden. I covered over the area that was exposed. Job well done. Don't do that this week, beloved. This is the temptation for us as we've heard a difficult word from Christ that exposes our foundation, that exposes our hearts. The temptation is to go to lunch and forget about it as quickly as possible. I would encourage you rather to press into this passage this week, to press into it in repentance and faith. Consider where you need to repent. Consider where you need to ask Christ to change your heart. Where you need to ask for forgiveness and consider if it's possible, as you look at the description of a disciple in this passage, consider if it's possible that you don't know Christ. And maybe for the first time in your life, come to him in saving faith. Stand on Christ, the solid rock of your salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise you and we thank you for this challenging, merciful word to us. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that by your grace you expose our hearts, you expose the foundation we stand on. You show us, Lord. Continue to show us, Father. Show us ourselves. Show us our hypocrisy. Show us our judgmentalism. Drive us to Christ in repentance and faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may bear much fruit. Give us a heart like Christ, a heart characterized by grace and mercy. Do this in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.